Colossians chapter 4. Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, we're going to conclude this book by giving an overview of what the Lord would have us here. We're actually going to finish the book verse by verse tonight. And as we read down through here, I want you to look and see if you can pick out the main point. What is happening here as we go through? I think you'll be able to see it, and therefore I think that you'll understand exactly where I get the title from as we go through. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. All my stays shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And here's where our text begins. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. If you pick the main point here, see if you can pick that out. Look in verse 10 and see if you see a word. Look in verse 12 and you might see that same word. Look down in verse 14. You'll see a different word, but the same idea in our English translation. And also in verse 15, you have this similar word. What's going on here? There is what? Greetings being given from who? Different ministers. And so what we have here is ministerial greetings. Now, is there anything here that we can learn? Well, you have greetings from former ministers, fellow ministers, excuse me, verses 10 through 11 and verse 14. You've got greetings from their pastor, verses 12 and 13, Epaphras. And you even have personal greetings from the apostle as he speaks generally, verses 15 through 17. And then I love this. You have the authority given, the stamp, as it were, by the apostle that this is a genuine epistle when it says the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. And then, of course, you have the benediction, as it were, grace be with you. So what you have here is ministerial greetings to this congregation, these believing people there at Colossae, and not only at Colossae, because they were, who else was to read this epistle? Church at Laodiceans, they were to read this epistle also. So there's ministerial greetings that are being given here. Now, those ministerial greetings, as we've read through here, would you agree if I added this adjective to this word, that it was warm greetings given by these men? And I say that because I want to present to us a common scenario that I have seen way too frequently as I've been in ministry many, many years here. In talking to visiting missionaries that come to our church and talking to missionaries and seeing their attitude toward the churches that they are frequenting, what you will find in some cases, in fact, perhaps even many cases, is a real coldness to the churches that they are visiting. In fact, we've had visiting missionaries here, and in some cases I've made it an effort on my part to encourage them that we as a congregation, that we didn't really view them as an evangelical bill. You know what I mean by that? You know, this is just something that every month we send out a check, a mission check, and, you know, we do it like we send out our electrical bill, you know. And here it is, you know, Dominion Power, wrote that one out. Here it is, wrote out our fuel oil bill and wrote that out. And here we wrote out our missionary bills and wrote those out, and we just kind of sent them off in the mail. That was not the attitude that we wanted to have with the missionaries that we support, that we wanted to have a more intimate, relational basis with those missionaries. And I can tell you that in communicating that to missionaries, how few warm response I've gotten to that request. Usually it happens something like this. Okay. Just like that. Okay. I don't think these men would have had an okay attitude, do you? Is that what you're picking up when you're reading down through here? You've got Onesimus, he's one of you, and he greets you, and Aristarchus, he's my fellow prisoner, and he's saluting you, and Marcus, and here these men are that are here, and Luke's here, he's a physician, and he's taking care of me, and he sends his greetings to you. Do you pick up that this is something that is cold? You pick up that what you have here is warm Christian greetings. Now, here's what's really exciting. From men that know more than likely had never ever seen the church at Colossae. And yet their heartbeat is one of warmth and generosity. And here, you know, I salute you. I send my greetings to you. Or sometimes this type of cold attitude or this cold spirit even comes over pastors when they talk about their congregations. That there's not a warm regard or a warm affection that is coming forth from the pastor to his congregation. In fact, he just kind of, sometimes in ministry, we'll word it this way: you can't approach the ministry like it's a job. Right? You know, the job, I was going to go and I talked to Lisa about her job. She said, well, you know, I'll go in there, I do my job. Okay? Or I go to work and I do my job. Ministry is not to be that way. Ministry is to be relational, it's to be warm, it's to be affectionate, and that's what you want to see when I come in, right? You don't want to see me coming in like this is a job. Okay? And I got this cold, mechanical look on my face. Okay? That's not what you want, and that's not what it would encourage you, right? Sometimes when you hear pastors and they talk about their congregation or they mention names within their congregation, there seems to be a cold disconnect. I don't think there's a cold disconnect here, do you? Especially for ministers who's not even been at the church at Colossae. I mean, I don't know. Did Epaphras say, well, if you would have come to my church, you'd have a cold disconnect? I don't think he did that because he, even though there were problems there at the church at Colossae, he communicated to Paul in chapter 1 of their love in the Lord. He was excited about the divine graces that were going on there within the congregation. And folks, you know, a lot of times, sometimes there's this cold disconnect coming from the congregation. You know, to go into a church, you know, we'll word it this way, you know, boy, did you go in that church, it was frigid. You ever visited frigid churches? Okay. And you'll come back and I'll say, well, how was it? And you say, well, you know, we visited a church and not one person said greetings to me while I was there. You ever felt that way? Well, sometimes that's the way we are to people within our own congregation. And folks, if there is one thing that the New Testament exhorts every believer, it is to have warm affection among the brethren. It words it like this. Are you ready for this? Greet each other with a holy... Did you say that? Yeah. See, now that person here expressed what you adults were saying in your heart. Okay, now, without going into what all that is and how it outplays itself, would you agree with me that if I say greet each other with a holy kiss, at minimum you ought to get that there's warm regard and affection going on? Okay. And so when you come up and that is there, that's what you want to see from the ministers. You don't want to see your pastor come in all the time. He's like, amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Give. Okay. And that's the way we look a lot of times, right? Well, you probably don't know because you're not up here watching. Folks, if there is a place on earth where you ought to be the most happy, it's right here. This is the Holy of Holies. This is the temple of God. If there's any place that you ought to be joyful, it's where? It's right here. And you know what? A lot of professing believers, this is the last place that they get happy about. Put them in front of a television with a sports game or something like that, and man, they're jumping off the couch. Somebody scores a touchdown and they're hugging people all over the place, you know. They're telling people, hey, brother, can I get you some tea, you know? Can I get you something to drink? I'm going in the kitchen. Anybody want some popcorn? Then you come to church. Get your own hymn book. I don't care whether you know what we're singing or not, because I'm not thinking about what I'm singing anyway. And folks, I'm being a little extreme, not much, to challenge us with our own spirit that the Bible says is to be boiling for Jesus Christ. Boiling. These men had a love for the people of God. Even people of God they've never, ever seen. They've never visited. They've never been there. Now, of course, Epaphras had been there, right? Onesimus, he had been there. He's one of them, all right? But Paul had never been to this church. And yet Paul was sending warm affections to those people because they were exhibiting the divine graces that caused the joy within Paul to bubble up for them. And so he says, I greet you. I send my salute to you. I send my warmest regards to you. And all the men that are here, they're all in agreement. Let me give you some of them. Aristarchus. I love this description in verse 10. He's a fellow prisoner. That's amazing. You thought Paul was alone, didn't you? He's a fellow prisoner. He's right here. And he's saying to you, hey, send my greetings over there to the church. You're writing an epistle. I'm listening. Add my name to the list. And so the person taking down the epistle It could have been Timothy. So he's writing down this epistle that's there. He says, all right, Aristarchus, he's a fellow prisoner. He salutes you. Okay. You have Marcus. You see that in verse 10? You recognize that name? This is John Mark. You remember what happened to John Mark? He went out on that first missionary trip, and he didn't do too well. In fact, he left the company. He quit. And you know, if there was one thing Paul the Apostle did not like, was a quitter. Now, Barnabas, he was the exhorter. In fact, he was the one that brought the apostle, said, look, he really did get saved. And they're like, oh, no, I don't want you to bring Saul in among us. I mean, folks, he could have reported them, right? He could have wrote down where your address is and come into your house and take you away and torture you into a denial of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That's what he was doing. How would you like it if, you know, Jeremy's our Barnabas? How would you like it if he brought in that guy in here? You'd be saying. Jeremy said, no, really. I heard him. He was preaching Christ. Paul didn't like a quitter. John Mark quit. And yet, look who's here. Okay? He says in verse 10, Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. He's here, and he's sending his what? Greetings. And you know what? Paul's saying he's useful because you've already received, church at Colossae, you've received commandments through him, and if he comes back to you, you receive him. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow instructor. That's a great thing, isn't it? So there was this reconciliation, as it were, because you remember Barnabas and Paul had great division over John Mark. So much it got heated. And they went their separate ways. And here we have John Mark showing back up. He's now useful, even in the conveyance of apostolic instruction to this church. He's faithful in that. That's an encouragement, isn't it? And so here you have Aristarchus. He's sending his greetings, even though he's there, bound, just like the apostle. Hey, tell him hello. Here's John Mark. He says, hey, give my greetings. There's Justice in verse 11. And what is important about these men, Aristarchus and Mark and Justice, is they were all not Gentiles, but Jewish. Paul says in verse 11 that these are of the circumcision, these three, and there are only ones, Jews, fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. The word comfort there means an encouragement. You know, men can encourage one another. It's a great thing. And I was just reading a note this afternoon that I received back in 2002. And it was just what I needed this afternoon. Isn't that wonderful? And I remember the person that gave it to me, and I had warm affection in my heart to them. I read the note that was there, and oh, how it ministered to me and strengthened me, encouraged me in the things of the Lord. And so you have Aristarchus, he's sending greetings, and John Mark, he's saying greetings, and Justice, he's giving greetings, and not only greetings to them, but all three of them have been an encouragement to the apostle himself. Look down in verse 14. You got a doctor here. Don't you love this? You got a doctor there. He's what kind of doctor? Yeah, he's beloved. Now, I don't think it's just because he's good at doctoring. I think he's beloved because Christ is in him. He's the beloved physician, isn't he? And his name is Luke. And he's there. How would you like to go to school, learn to be a doctor, and really what you end up doing probably is your sole purpose in doctoring is taking care of the apostle? Would that be a sacrifice? A joyful one, wouldn't it? So you're just traveling around with the apostle, patching him up. Okay? And you know the apostle, he had great bodily affliction. and he'd been beaten, his back had been lacerated, he was probably disfigured, he probably had eye problems and other things that were going on, the stripes that were on his back and the caning that he had had and all the being out in the weather. He was probably a wreck, wouldn't you say? And yet here, the Lord gives him his own beloved brother, Luke, to be there. Not only is Luke there in verse 14, but Demas is there. And Demas, we know later on, he what? He departed from the apostolic company, having loved this present world. But here at this point, he's still there, and he sends his greetings also. And so, you know, I'll take you up here now, Pastor Hoffman. I'm going to give you a holy kiss, okay? All right. Now, back then, there probably was an affectionate embrace, okay? Perhaps even a kiss on the cheek. I'm not going to do that to you, so you'd be excited about that, okay? But, you know, someone comes in the door, you know, and you're like, hey, bro, how you doing? They're like, I'm fine. Yeah, I call it fish, you know, the limp hand. You ever had the limp hand? Oh, yeah, just, you know, okay? But that's not affection, brethren. What's wrong with coming in? Hey, brother, how you doing? You know? I mean, what's wrong with it? What do you think about that? Okay? Now, we don't want guys doing it to the women. Okay, I realize they're your sister, and your probably is with all purity, okay? But we want to take the high road with this, okay? But you can come up to a sister, reach out your hand, and you can take that hand or hold that hand in such a way that sister knows that you're giving a warm, affectionate regard to that sister.
Amen.
Right? Okay, thanks. I'll tell you, the one person in here who gives me a holy embrace almost every Lord's Day. You know who it is? Tell me. How'd you know? In fact, if he doesn't know this, I go home discouraged. I'm like, what is wrong with Floyd? But brethren, seriously, this is not a personality issue. This is a love issue. Even introverts, when they really love and get excited about something, it's amazing how they embrace. You know, because introverts do get married. There has to be some kind of affection somewhere. Okay? And folks, we need to stir this up. This is inside of us. This is not a family reunion where you don't like half your family. Okay? Or you don't know their names. This is a family reunion here that when we think about coming to the house of God, what comes up in our heart is a warm affection. And if it's not there, what do you do? Do you say, well, it's not there today. I'm grumpy. I'm crabbo. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Watch out, Faith Memorial. I sure do hope the preacher preaches something to encourage me, or I'm going to leave crabby too. Is that what you do? Is that what you want me to do? You say, Pastor, you never wake up crabby. You don't been in my house. Okay? Is that what you want me to do? You don't want me to do that, do you? Well, follow me. That's scary. But, you know, take care of your spirit, so that your spirit has this warm regard. All right? Now, is every parent listening to me? Because I'm going to meddle now. Every parent listening to me. Every grandparent listening to me. Folks, this is true for our children, too. Okay? Our children, when you go up, adults, can you greet a child? Should it be affectionate?
Yeah.
All right. Now, parents, you need to teach your children to be affectionate back. Now, I don't mean they got to get up and give you a hug. But I do mean this. They got to look at you and say good morning or hello. I can't tell you the number of times I come and greet your child and they ignore me. Now, if they ignore me, you know what's going to happen when they go out there and go to school? You know what's going to happen when they go out and go to work? Okay? They're going to show all this out there. People say, well, you know where they came from. And it's ungodly. Did you hear me? It's ungodly. When you speak to a child, parents, you need to teach your children, when you speak to a child, that child ought to look you in the eye, and that child ought to respond with a warmness, not a rebellion. You don't want me to do that to you, do you? Okay. And I don't want that from you either, do you? Okay. And you don't want that one from another, right, adults? All right. Well, we're training the next generation. You say, you got to train them on how to greet people? Of course, you got to train people in godliness in every area of your life. I love my job. I got to teach you how to think. Oh, boy. I hear some of the things you say, and I'm like, whoa, where did they get that from? Folks, our children, I realize, you know, if they're two, well, that's a different ballgame, okay? But by the time they're four or five, they ought to be looking at you. They ought to be saying hello. If you say to them hello or good morning, they need to do what? They need to respond in like manner, just like you would expect from a common human being. I go down in my neighborhood. I don't know what happened to Southern Hospitality. It's not the Yankees' fault. But I go through my neighborhood, and I say, hey, I'll go running by a teenager. A teenager will look at me, and I will say good morning. Now tell me what they do.
Nothing.
It's like, okay? And yes, they might have those things in their ears, but I say it loud enough so they can hear me. I know they hear me. I go down the road and I'll run by an adult. I'll say, good morning. You know what I hear? Nothing. I'm like, what in the world? That we don't have enough natural affection to at least respond. You can at least say, ugh. You know, you can say something. Some kind of response. Okay? You can say good morning. Don't you want a good morning? You say, well, I don't think it's good. Well, say morning then. Say something. And folks, I'll tell you what it'll do. It will open you a door for the gospel. I'll never forget when my wife and I went to Israel's missionaries. I can't tell you the number of people that told us, you know, we come in, we'd say hello and all that, and people would say, they'd say, after you've been here 4 or 5 months, you won't be doing that. And I'm like, why? I'm not doing it because I'm from down south. I'm doing it because it's godly. And so they said, well, we'll see. I mean, you're in Israel now. We'll see. They told my wife at work, we'll see. They told me, we'll see. Well, you know, we still were doing it. And then before long, they're like, well, why don't you tell me a little bit about this person that you're so excited about. Amen. This is a mercy that is shows up. And folks, this is what the type of instruction that we can get. This is an epistle written down by inspiration from God to us. Why do we need to read greetings? Why do you think? Because we, by human nature, don't know how to be affectionate one to another. So God commands you, greet one another with a holy kiss. You want to know the will of God? It is the will of God for you to be warmly affectioned one to another. You want to know what being spiritual is? That's what it is right there. So work on that one. Okay. Work on teaching our young people that. And parents, the best place to start that is in your home. That when you talk to your child should look at you and respond to you. If you do it there, guess what's going to happen when they're here? They'll have more of a tendency to do what? To do that here. And folks, we need to have that warm regard. Aristarchus is doing this. Mark is doing this. Justus is doing this. Luke is sending his greetings. Demas is sending his greetings. And not only that, look at verses 12 and 13. You got Epaphras. He's been there the whole time with the apostle, receiving instruction, receiving commandments, receiving encouragement. And Paul said, Epaphras, who's one of you, he's a servant of Christ, and he sends his greetings to you also. Well, you would expect the one that founds the church to send his greetings, wouldn't you? So, you know, there are times that I send out an email, and I'll send out an email to those of you that have email addresses here in our church, and I'll send you my greetings. I may be overseas. I may be in a church preaching, and I'll say thank you for your prayers, and I'll give a little update. Have you gotten some of those? You know how many responses I've gotten to those in 10.5 years? None. Not one. Does that surprise you? Not one, I'm praying for you. Not one, thank you for, you know, reporting. And I'm not saying you got to pat me on the back, but not one. Not one response. But I'm telling you, I'm not stopping. You're going to get those emails, whether you have warm affection or not, because I do. I love you. And so you have Epaphras, the pastor, who's away. He says, hello! And Paul writes in verse 12, I just want you to know that your pastor is always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Paul's been listening to him pray. They've been praying together. That's an amazing thing to me. Ministers getting together to pray together. I can't get people to do that. And they're doing it. And he's laboring that they would stand perfect and complete in all the what? In all the will of God. Do you know, go back to chapter 1. Do you know what they're praying for in verse 9? Look at this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you walk worthy. What is Epaphras doing, verse 12? He's praying fervently that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In other words, I don't know, maybe he heard Paul pray this and he said, this is apostolic praying, I'm picking up on this, and this is what I'm praying for my congregation. Praying that everyone in my church would stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. You know what God's will is for you? To be conformed into the image of Christ. That's what God's will is for you. You don't have to say, what is God's will? I just got to find God's will. That is God's will for you. That's it. Aren't you glad? Don't you want to be glorified? This is part of that process. And so Epaphras is agonizing on behalf of the Colossae church. He's agonizing and praying that they might be complete in Christ. And look at verse 12. That they would stand perfect in all the will of God. And that they would be complete. They would stand perfect. They would be fully persuaded about this. No wavering. No instability. And he's praying for that to happen. And Paul gives witness to this labor. Epaphras' passion was the same as Paul's. And so he labored on their behalf. And not just their behalf. Look at verse 13. He says, I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you. And he just didn't pray for the church at Colossae. He prayed for the church at Laodicea. And folks, did they need prayer? They needed prayer. And Hierapolis. And we don't know anything more about them. But this man's praying for not one church, not two, but this man's on his knees laboring and presenting this before the Lord. You know, there's no greater greetings from your pastor than when he says, I've been praying for you while I'm away. Amen? That's warm affection. And then thirdly, there is this warm regard from the apostle himself in verses 16 and following when he comes and he says, now look, excuse me, verse 15. Salute the brethren that are in Laodicea. Give them my greetings. And Nymphas, the church which is in his house, send my greetings there. And verse 16, when you carry this epistle, I want this epistle to be read in the church of Laodiceans, and I want you to read the epistle there likewise. So I want you to swap epistles. I bet that was exciting. You know, two messengers meeting on the road. Here. Here. Okay. Coming back. Think about the excitement. We got a letter from the apostle. You think they'd sit up? Okay. And just read the letter. Just read it. Let alone study it. Just read it. And it'd be a bad thing, like at church at Philippi, if you had your name called in it, wouldn't it? And so here we have this exchange of epistles. And then you have this command, say to Archippus, now look, that ministry that the Lord has given to you, I want you to make sure that you do it. Do it. Okay? And there is the possibility that he had a church in his own house. Philemon's verse 2. And so here's what we have here. We have this man here who has received a service in Christ. And folks, if God has given you a service, what should you do? Do it. Do it. Here's the apostle saying this service is of the Lord. Do it. And he has sent that. Those are personal instructions that Paul has given to them. That sounds like warm regards, doesn't it? Affectionate. He's giving them, as it were, a holy kiss through the pen of his word. He's communicating grace to them. And then he gives the epistolary seal of approval. And that is in verse 18 when he writes, the salutation by whose hand? Yeah. Now, up to this point, probably Timothy had been taking diction. You know, Paul, remember me telling you how he's probably disfigured, he'd been beaten, and he had all these bodily ailments, and, you know, it just wasn't for him to write something was painful. And so in all of his epistles, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look down in verse 17. And every epistle that was genuine, because people circulated letters and signed them from the apostle. That was part of the persecution of that day. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3:17, the salutation of Paul with my own what? Which is the token in every epistle, so I write. That's the sign that this epistle is genuine. And you'll notice that even in other epistles, he would write, you see how large letters that I'm writing? So he probably couldn't see well. Okay? And so he's writing this. Even the Corinthians, the false teachers there, he said, you know, his bodily presence isn't very impressive. But boy, he write letters. Paul says, yeah, but what I write in a letter, I am when I'm there. And so what he does is he takes that pen on the sheepskin, as it were, and he takes it and he writes in Greek his name. He signs it with his own what? Can you imagine? I don't know how long it took him to do that. Sometimes I've gotten letters from elderly people. I have a lady who's she's been dying of cancer for probably 10 years now. Just a slowly degrade there in her life. And every now and then she'll write a letter. And you'll see this letter. I get this postcard. It's not a postcard, it's a note card in the mail. Okay. And when it first started out, you know, she just write, okay. But here's how she writes now. It's like 45 degree angle. Okay? And she signed, by the time she gets to the end, she's apologizing for her handwriting. And she signs her name Mary in big letters. And you know what I do? I rejoice. Because this lady, it took love and time for her to write that letter. And all it does is it just reaches out to my heart and says, she's loving you. You feel that? Well, how would you feel if you got a letter from the apostle and in big print, Paul, by my own hand? That's the way it was. And that church knew the effort that it took for Paul to do that. And so it gives that authentication to that epistle. Folks, as far as I know, every minister that was there sent his warm regards. Everyone. The only longer list that I'm aware of greetings is in what book? And we'll be there one day. Romans 16. And folks, what we have here is love being conveyed to a band of believers that they had never seen. And it was warm and it was affectionate because, folks, there is nothing more rare on the face of this earth than a body of people who meet together in whom is Christ Jesus the Lord. And it really doesn't matter the label that's on the outside. If there is a band of people there and they are orthodox, meaning they hold to the person, deity, work of Jesus Christ, okay, no matter what our differences may be, and we do have differences, don't we? I can assure you that if I put any church at Colossae up next to Paul, he'd find a difference. And I can assure you with you, it'd be the same way. But I can assure you that whatever it is, in whomever Christ is, if Christ is in me, there's going to be an affection. And that affection is going to operate and is going to be a genuine, warm, affectionate embracing of one another because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Ministerial greetings to a church most of them had never been to for the glory of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.